The surest protection against false religion is to insist on the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and men. We have reached the point in our series on the doctrine of Christ at which we are going to begin to consider deviations from the doctrine of Christ and the peril they represent to souls. But before we get into that, as a review of the ground over which we have already passed, and to insist on these truths as the background for that which is to follow, we cannot do better than to consider that unique person who stands between us and God. The inspired apostle's statement in our text carries its own insistence. He said that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Paul and the other apostles were guarding the church, and they regarded it as their calling to guard the church, to protect the people of God against the heretical view that Christ was not a man. For the heretics said that there could be no contact between spirit, the fundamental good, they said, and matter, the fundamental evil. This dualism was endemic to the philosophy of that period. And in various forms, the Gnostic heresy sought to deny the truth of the incarnation and virgin birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and presented the spirit that they called Christ as an incentive to more advanced thinking, to join the higher knowledge. It should be evident where such views would lead. They would lead either to the asceticism that produced what became medieval monasticism, or they would lead to the Epicurean abandonment to pursue the pleasures of the flesh. The spirit of antinomianism appeared in both of those extremes. Asceticism was designed to be the protection against lawlessness, while it actually promoted it. The monasteries were among the biggest dens of iniquity that ever were invented. Hedonism, the philosophy of pursuing pleasure, was to be the protection against Pharisaism or legalism, while it actually promoted those things. So that if you adhered to a certain code of conduct, you could be free to do whatever you wanted otherwise. When you refuse Christ as the only mediator, then you find the inevitable result as one of those directions or the other. In writing to Timothy, as he was in this epistle, Paul wanted his young colleague, the one whom he had trained personally, to keep his focus on the truth of the gospel. For either extreme would ensure death to souls. Like all who would come after him in the Christian ministry, Timothy would have to confront the persistent and vicious attacks by false teachers. It is still the case today. And as we survey the range of false teaching today, we find it always tracing back to a denial of the truth concerning Christ. And such denials lead unerringly in one form or another to a religion of human merit. And that teaching has its origins in hell. So this evening, let us draw the emphasis on that which is in our text, where we come to dwell on Christ the mediator. Christ the mediator. The Old Testament ceremonial system of worship, indeed the whole economy of the Old Testament period, even before the tabernacle came into being and that system of worship, the Old Testament economy taught that no one can approach God without a mediator. In fact, just comes to my mind that when Abraham and Isaac were going up Mount Moriah to worship God according to God's command, Isaac said, we have everything we need, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham responded, my son, God will provide himself a lamb, which God did. But you see that even then there was this understanding they could not worship God in themselves. They had to have a mediator. God will not accept you in the midst of your sin, and instead will pour out his wrath upon you if you dare to appear before him without a qualified representative. False religion is about finding some alternate way to God. And most false religion features some kind of fraudulent mediator. There are human priests to represent you, or the Virgin Mary, or one of the saints. Or else you become your own representative and you present the quality of your own works as Cain did so many centuries ago to satisfy the requirements of God. But at the end of it all, human mediators of this sort fail to meet the standards God has established because none of them can really stand between people and God. They lack the nature of God, so they cannot represent God to you. And because they need a mediator themselves, because they are sinners, they cannot truly represent you to God. There is only one who can stand between you and God, between God and you. And that one is Jesus Christ. We learn of him in Hebrews 12 and 24, to which we shall have occasion to refer later, as the mediator of the new covenant. From Jesus, as we learn in that context, came the blood of sprinkling. The blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. His blood is not from sacrificial animals. His is the blood of the Lamb of God. His is the blood that prevails before God. You must have such a mediator or be lost. So the question this evening is whether or not you have Christ as your mediator. When we think of this great subject of Christ the mediator, there are three points we must observe in connection with our text. First of all, the essence of his person. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So there is God, and then there is some mediator between God and men. Now, in this point, we're going to review some of the ground over which we have already traveled in this series. Our mediator, we have learned, has two natures. He has the divine nature as the eternal Son of God. John referred to that nature in the opening of his gospel. Let's look back at those familiar verses, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And if there's any doubt as to who that Word is, you have only to turn to verse 14 of the same chapter, where you read the statement, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There was a reference to not only the glory manifested in the flesh, but also the glory that they beheld on the Mount of Transfiguration. He is the eternal Son of God. Now, as we have seen, and as I delude myself enough to hope that you may recall from some of our earlier messages, the deity of Jesus was one of the early battlegrounds in the history of the church. The Council of Nicaea in 325. And more than a century later, the Council of Chalcedon in 451 established the Orthodox view, or I think it would be better to say recognized, affirmed the Orthodox view of the deity of Jesus and the reality of His two distinct natures. Those councils asserted the biblical truth. And I like to put it in that way because some people say, well, those councils decided on this doctrine. No, they did no such thing. The Holy Spirit revealed the doctrine, and all the councils did was to assert that which the Holy Spirit revealed, that Jesus is of the identical essence with the Father, and that no other view is possible from the scriptural record. So they referred to John chapter 1, which we have read, but they also referred to Philippians chapter 2, to which I direct your attention. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that is, did not regard it as something he had to grasp or protect, because he knew it was his, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So they drew attention to the fact that he was eternally in the form of God. The writings of the apostles declared against any other view concerning the deity of Christ. And they also declared against any other view of the human nature of Jesus. The Council of Nicaea, in its pronouncements, held that Jesus is truly human, and that the words of John 1 and 14 could mean nothing else than that Jesus was born into this world in or with a truly human nature. Now today, and we have no copyright on this reality, today most people proclaim debates of this nature to be irrelevant. Why do we spend our time on it? They don't really affect anybody, but they're not irrelevant, because sinners must have someone to represent them before God. And that person must be what Job calls a day's man. Let's turn back to the book of Job, chapter 9. The book of Job, chapter 9, verse 32. For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him. Speaking of God, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. You may have a marginal rendering of that verse 33. That daysman can be translated as umpire. The idea of a daysman is of a mediator. In baseball games, there are umpires. If they are formal games, there are umpires. And the whole thing about the umpire is he's not on either team. So the teams don't get together and say, well, we'll let so-and-so, he can't pitch today, so he's going to be the umpire. That would not work out. It has to be somebody who stands between the teams, not on either team. But in the case of the umpire in a baseball game, he understands the desires of each team. We learn in Job that a daysman has to be able to lay his hand on both parties. He has to be an intermediary. And only Jesus has such an ability. His person is unique. Only Jesus is truly divine and truly human at the same time, so he can lay his hand on God and he can lay his hand on us. Only Jesus has two natures in the same person. So those two natures are part of the essence of the Lord Jesus as the mediator. But beyond that, as we have also observed in this series, only Jesus is completely sinless. Only of Jesus can it be said he had no sin. That he did no sin. That in him there was no sin. Nothing in him that would respond to sin. That would gravitate to sin. He could not be our mediator if he himself were sinful. So here is the essence of his person then that makes him able to be the mediator. But let us come secondly now to the character of his work. The character of his work. We learn again in our text that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How are we to understand his work as the mediator? Well, the scriptures provide us with clear understanding of what the Father has called Christ to do as the mediator. In his role as mediator, Christ exercises three distinct offices. The Shorter Catechism expounds each of those offices. I'm not going to take the time to quote each of the statements regarding those offices. But if you go to the Shorter Catechism, you'll find that information. The three offices that he exercises as the mediator are prophet, priest, and king. So in each of these offices, Our Lord Jesus carries out the representation of his people before God and the representation of God to the people. Regarding his work as the prophet, the Shorter Catechism tells us that he reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. So here is the prophet. He is a proclaimer of God's will and God's word. Moses received the prophecy that there would come a prophet into the earth. If you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, this chapter was our Bible reading last Lord's Day morning, so you may recall these words now, Luke 18 and verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So he would put his words into the mouth of this prophet. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to this great prophet, we hear from his lips the word of God. I reflect many times on this reality, that every time Jesus spoke, was the word of God. Every time that he spoke infallibly. Not all of his words that he spoke in his public ministry are recorded in the Gospels, but I believe that in the New Testament we have all that Jesus taught. He is our prophet. He takes the word of God, the will of God, and he makes it known to us. And how does he make it known to us? By putting us into a trance? No, he makes it known to us in the scriptures of truth, in the holy word of God. There is where we hear the voice of the prophet. But he's also our priest. He is our advocate. And as our priest, he is the sacrifice for our sins. The scriptures present him as the just one, suffering in the place of the unjust. He is our sacrifice. Puts himself in our place and suffers in our place. But in addition to that priestly work of sacrifice, he is also, as our priest, the intercessor. I love to think of the words, they often come to my mind, that we find in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Just thinking of them again this evening in our prayer meeting before the service. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. He passed into the heavens bodily. He's there now. One born of a human mother is now in the heavens. Seeing that we have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession. He is our intercessor. And as our intercessor, he is in heaven. And what is he doing there? He is arguing now for the application to his people, the people for whom he shed his blood, of all that he has purchased for them. He is our priest. But he is also our king. And I'm not speaking of Christ in the character which he bears as king of all the creation, as king of kings and lord of lords. He is certainly king in that respect. But now I'm speaking of him as our king, as our mediator, and as our king, he rules over us. He rules over his people. He subdues his people to his command. In his kingdom of grace and mercy. And his rule is not the rule of a tyrant. It's not the rule of a dictator. It's not the rule of a despot. It's the rule of one who loves his subjects and who has given them himself for them. So when you think of Christ in the character of his work, think of him in each of these ways. Revealing God's word to you. Representing you before God in heaven and ruling over you. And you will find that there is comfort in knowing that there is such a man standing between you and God. What is it that John wrote? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But let me come thirdly now in our text to the glory of his success. If there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, we may rejoice in this third truth, the glory of his success. And here we want to come to Hebrews 12 and 24. Hebrews 12 and verse 24. Let's read beginning at verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We find Christ Jesus here as the mediator of the new covenant. What does that mean? He delivers and administers the message of the gospel. There is a price for this covenant. There is the means by which it is ratified, and that is the mediator's own blood. He shed his blood, we read elsewhere in Hebrews, to ratify this covenant. And so that blood having been shed, the covenant is ratified, and the message of the mediator is that when you come to him, and you come to God through him, you come under the terms of a covenant that will never be abolished. His promises to make his people perfect, to bring his people to paradise, those promises will never fail. It's the covenant of redemption, the covenant established from all eternity. The covenant that has been ratified by the shedding of his blood. The covenant that includes the guarantee, I say, that every person who comes to God through the mediator will surely enter the place that the mediator has prepared. I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said to his disciples. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He gave himself, as we read in the context in 1 Timothy 2, He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And even in heaven, we will be rejoicing in him as our mediator. For he is our mediator, not only now, but forevermore. And I think of those who have gone before us in the way of faith, who have, in Bunyan's terminology, crossed that last river and entered the celestial city. How did they come there? They came there because Christ prepared a place for them in the terms of his covenant promise, and he brought them into that place. That is the source of joy in the presence of God. Those who have gone before us, they are now in that place of joy, and there they are forever. Wonderful to reflect on that. So many false religions present such an uncertain prospect to people. You can't know that you're going to be all right at the end unless you go through these various steps. But the religion of the mediator says, trust in him, and you will not only be secure in this life, you will be secure in the world that is to come, and you will be forever in the presence of the Lord of glory. The glory of his success. The mediator succeeds. He never fails. If he is your mediator, you can rejoice in him. There are many advocates in this world who fail. Every dispute in a courtroom has a party that's going to lose. Sometimes it's both parties that end up losing, but at least one of them is going to lose. But we have an advocate who will never fail. He will never fail. So tonight, let us have that be our touchstone. And when we contemplate, as we will in coming messages in this series, various deviations from the doctrine of Christ, we come back to this bedrock. We have the mediator between us and God, and he will never fail. We can rejoice tonight in his success and in the prospect that we too shall be with him forevermore.